this morning. If you will go there, we're going to do quite a bit of reading and just try to get over this. A message that's just been on my heart this week, and I'm just trusting God to help us. And if you're there, say amen. We're going to read about 14 verses of Scripture, so bear with me. The old saying is, if you read more than 7 verses of Scripture, you lose your congregation. So hang on, and don't let me lose you. Acts 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, and drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are now hither also. Isn't that an amazing statement to be made to the church? They're turning the world upside down. Then we look at verse 6. It says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down, come hither also whom Jason hath received, and these also do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now notice this, because this is for Paul and Silas by night. And it says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, and coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica have knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. I read quite a few verses of Scripture to you this morning, and I want to preach this morning on the simple thought on what kind of church are we going to be. Are we going to be a church like Thessalonica? Are we going to be a church like Berea? Now, I'm going to bring out some notable differences between these two and just trust the Holy Ghost to help us in the simple idea today on what kind of church are we going to be. As a pastor of this church, it is my calling and my duty to keep us always stirred up, to keep us to the place that we're never content, we're never comfortable, but we must always hunger and thirst after the things of God. Each and every individual life and every individual family must answer this question today, because we all must bind together, what kind of church are we going to be? When we look here into the story in the book of Acts 17, we can draw the conclusion of this, that this is Paul's second missionary journey, and we know that the Apostle Paul is a man that is of a relentless spirit. He is a man that is somebody that you cannot keep him quiet. You cannot stop him from preaching. He has a call of God on his life. He is anointed of the Holy Ghost. He has been sent to bring the message unto the Gentiles, and he was a man that would not relent. Paul the Apostle was one of the greatest men apart from Jesus Christ. There was something about the life of Paul. He wrote a majority of the New Testament, so there we can understand when we read about his life in the book of Acts, there's many things we can draw from him. I believe it was the old David Livingston that said this, I am ready to go anywhere. I'm ready to go anywhere as long as that is forward. I am ready to go anywhere as long as that is forward. You must understand today, friends, as a pastor of this church, there's not a bone in my body that desires to draw back. There's not a bone in my body. There's not in my spirit. We must be of the New Testament church, men and women that desire to go forward in the experience of God, that desire to go forward in the things of God. We should never be content or look back at this world, but we must desire to go forward. When we read through the book of Acts chapter 17, we come to the statement where they said this, these men have turned the world upside down. Think about that. Wouldn't you be loved to be say, have somebody in this city of Hampton say, that Abundant Life Tabernacle, I mean, they're really disrupting our system. They're upsetting us. Something's wrong when the world likes the church. Something is wrong when the world can look at us and say, I would feel comfortable being there. If you're a sinner here this morning, I don't want you to be comfortable. I do not desire for you to feel like. I want you to be comfortable as far as what, that we love you, we care for your well-being, but we should never be in the New Testament church or a holiness church to the place that we want the world to feel comfortable and that they can feel comfortable conforming to the world. You ought to come here every service. I hope you feel some sense of conviction. Even if you're born again. Now, looking at this today, we must understand this. We must understand this. We must look at this because when they said that these are those that turned the world upside down, we must look at it from God's viewpoint because they turned the world upside right. Make sense? If the world thought they turned it upside down, that meant in God's eyes they turned it back upright. Because this world is upside down. This world is in a mess. This world is upside down. We look at this today, friend, and I would like to be a church that turns this world upside down. There are five characteristics of a world-changing church, and I'm just going to name you five. That's another message all by itself. But we look at this today, and five characteristics of world changers is this. Number one, if we're going to be a church that turns the world upside right, we first and foremost must have courage. We got to have courage. This spineless gospel that some are so used to is weak and anemic and pathetic. You've got to learn to be a man of power. You've got to be a man and a woman that has courage to bring this gospel to whosoever will, to the lost and the dying. You've got to have courage. You've got to be fearless. You've got to be somebody that does not mind marching into the alleys, that does not mind marching into the jailhouses, that does not mind going into the nursing homes, that does not mind going to the streets. And I know you've got to use wisdom in some sense, but we must show forth courage if we're going to turn this world upside right. Second thing we look at is this. We've got to have content. There's a lot of people in this world that has courage, but they do not have truth. There's a lot of Muslims that have courage, but they do not have truth. There's a lot of people in this world that do things just to get on TV. And they'll say, man, that is courageous. I can't believe they did that. But it does not mean they have truth along with courage. We must have content. We must not only have boldness, but we must have a true message. Abundant Life has to have a true message. We've got to be men and women of truth. We cannot live in lies. We cannot live in the ideologies of this world. I've heard people say before, I've been preaching for years and years, and I've never had any trouble. Something is wrong. If you preach this gospel, you're going to have conflict. If us here at Abundant Life Tabernacle preaches this word like it is to be preached, everybody's not going to like you. Don't expect the mayor to come here and say, I love what you're doing. I'm saying this because we have to get over a mentality that has come in the church world that if we're not accepted by the world, then we're doing something wrong. I'm all right to say I'm not of this world. I'm all right to say my mentality is not like theirs. I'm all right to say I want to be more like Christ and that the Word of God is true and I'm going to stand on it no matter what the world says. You say, Brother Dad, what they talk about is good. They called Jesus a drunk. They said he's a wine bibber. They even said he'd be out. They called him all different names. They were saying he was a man of drunken on wine. They made all sorts of names up for Jesus. They were trying to say he was crazy. But in the times when you read the scripture, that's what the world thought. That's what the Pharisees thought. But we know that Jesus' message was right and it was true. Jesus was even rejected. We're going to be rejected. The third little characteristic I want to touch on is this. If we're going to be a church that is a world changer, we're going to have converts. I have a problem with a church that has been existing for years and years and never have a convert. I don't believe it's God's will for us to sit here and have empty pews. I believe in time God wants to fill this church. I believe if the God of heaven was to have His way, we wouldn't be able to contain it in this building. Believe me, today we have to have courage, we have to have content, but here we also have to have converts. That is going to be a sign of the New Testament church. We're also going, I've already said it, but we're going to have conflict as well. I forget what preacher it was that said years ago, he sent out a group of young ministers. They came back, they said, and he looked at the young ministers, he said, did anybody get saved? They said, no. He said, did anybody get mad? They said, no. He said, then you didn't preach. If you're really preaching this word, somebody's going to get saved, somebody's going to draw closer to the Lord, or somebody's going to get aggravated with you. That is part of it. And understand this, not only are we going to have courage and content and converts and conflict, but we're also going to have concern. If we're a church without concern from this world, we become a social group. We become, you go in these major massive churches and they got coffee shops everywhere. My Lord, you can have coffee anywhere. Look, I understand fellowship and having a coffee maker, but I don't have it having Starbucks in my church to say I'm a church. This isn't a social group. This isn't about ice cream socials. That's part of it. We do fellowship just like we read in the book of Acts today. They fellowship. They stayed together. They broke bread. But hear me today. We ought to have men and women that are here that have concern. Our spirit will be constantly stirred by the idolatry of the age. You will not be comfortable. And when you are comfortable, you'll find yourself becoming lukewarm. We must be stirred up about this world. We must be. Hear me, I'm telling you from my heart today that this church needs to be a church that turns the world upside down. We need to be somebody that rocks the boat, so to speak. But when we look here in the Bible, let us get to the heart of our message. We understand there are two cities that we're dealing with today. The first city is Thessalonica, and the second city is called Berea. Understand, I'm a kind of compare these two cities and look at their response to the gospel. Understand, they had the same preachers. They had the same message. They were both the hostility in both of these cities were met by religious people, but they had two very different responses to the Word of God. Now I'm just going to ask you from my heart today, what kind of church do you want to be? We're going to look at these two cities, and believe me, there's members of this church, there's members of Thessalonica in churches, and there's members of Berea in every congregation. You're going to find them everywhere. Just like you'll find wheat and tares, goat and sheep. They pop up in churches. You can't help it. You can spray all the Roundup you want to spray. It's still coming in. That tare grow up look just like a piece of wheat. The only thing it won't do, I read, one person said it, never studied it myself. He said, but one thing about that tare, it will not bow down when the wind blows. It gets stiff and stern, and it doesn't produce fruit. But hear me today. When we look here, they have the same preacher, the same message. He went to the synagogue in both cities, and he was met with hostility by Jews. But also, there was another sect of Jews in Berea that accepted the message. Notice here, when we look at Thessalonica, Paul went there, he began to preach. And when we look at this, the Bible says this, I believe it is in verse 5, it says that they were moved with envy. When there's a divine revelation preached from the Holy Ghost, and it's God, there's going to be envy in a congregation. There's going to be individuals, hey, I can't help this just the way it is, and there's enough testimony and statistics to prove it. There's going to be, when there's a move of God somewhere, it says those in Thessalonica were moved with envy. The apostles were making success, and instantly these Jews, these people that were still holding to Moses and the Old Testament that would not accept Christ, they instantly began to fight against Paul in that city. It'll happen. Don't be surprised, church, if people rear their heads up if we start seeing revival in this area. You're going to have those that are saying, Abundant Life thinks they're holier than thou. Abundant Life thinks they're the only one going to heaven. You're going to have that. There's going to be hostility met when there's a true revelation of God. Notice the Bible says this. It says they found Christian and certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. When you do a careful study on these words, you'll find that it can be traced to those that sit in the marketplace and are idle and sit there gazing all day long. You know where you have most trouble at in church? When people are idle. When people are idle, they are the ones that have the most to say all the time. It's true. It's usually those that will not worship that complains about the worship. It's just the way it is. It's usually those that will not close their eyes and pray that will look around at the dinner table and say, he won't pray in too. Amen? It's usually those, hear me today, friend. It's usually the ones that are lazy that can look around and find everything undone. And I ain't saying here, I'm just saying it's true. I could call enough pastors and say amen to that. And it's usually, matter of fact, even at times, there'll be people that slip out of church before everybody else and say, they didn't shake my hand. I've had them say it to me. You didn't shake my hand, pastor. Or you didn't shake my hand, evangelist. I said it was 100 of you and one of me. Come shake my hand. I guarantee you got a little more time than I do at times. This isn't a daycare. We're here to preach the word and have church and see revival. Those petty things we must learn to recover from and get over. He didn't shake my hand. He didn't invite me. She didn't invite me. Understand that. If you learn to be the one to get in and to fellowship and to pray and to be a part and not be idle, you'll be surprised. We'll see revival. It's usually those that are idle. When we look at this word, as I said, you begin to study out, and many commentators agree with me on this, and I agree with them, that this refers to those that are in the marketplace just sitting there doing nothing. I don't know if you've noticed before. Isn't it amazing how people, just in the world in general, it says here they gathered a company and set the city into uproar. It's amazing how those that disagree can always find each other. It's almost like a magnet. I mean, you got some. I've seen it more times at a youth camp. It's convinced me. There'll be a group of Christian young people, and there'll be one rebellious, and then there'll be another rebellious young person from a different state. They've never met each other, but you'll see them sitting at a picnic table for too long, and they're hanging together all weekend because they're of the like spirit. I've seen it in churches. As one man says, he'll say, witches will find witches. Saul will find the witch. He didn't have trouble finding her. He knew where to go. He knew where to go. Hear me today, friend. We must understand we must be of like mind and like spirit. It is amazing how those that disagree always find each other. But when we look at here, and we know that Paul went to Thessalonica, he went there and he preached the truth, and you know he did. Jesus Christ died. He rose from the grave. He's the Son of God. And instantly they begin to start a riot and an uproar. The whole idea is this. The Jews of Thessalonica had preconceived ideas and did not recognize when the Spirit of God, what the Spirit of God was doing. You have to be careful. You do and I do what prejudice is. We bring it to the house of God. You've got to be careful and I do. I've learned from experience and I hope you have. I went to places and just out of my prejudice, I would not worship. I say they're different than I am. And I'm not talking about in a mosque, and I ain't talking about an extremely worldly church. I've been to places and say they're wrong, I'm right, and nobody's going to convince me different. I was of the wrong spirit. I was. Here at Thessalonica, here comes Paul with the message from heaven. He preaches it, and instantly they didn't like it. Get it out of here. We've got to get... I can't believe he had the audacity to say Jesus was the Son of the living God. Understand, Paul came there. He was trying to reveal the new covenant to them. Hear me today, friend. It happens. When I first got called to preach, and I hung around a certain preacher and certain preachers long enough, I began to conform more to their ideas than I did to the Word of God. I had one gentleman love him to death. But he said, you need to go back home and preach this at your church and tell the women to quit doing it now. well, young and easily influenced, the Holy Ghost stopped me. I remember going to a service, and I'm not talking about extreme worldliness. I'm talking about somebody's personal prejudice. I believe in holiness to the T. I believe what the Word of God says. I believe in holiness. You know I do. Don't try to misjudge my comment here. But understand this today, friend. I went there. I was trying to preach somebody else's ideas. Hear me today. There's still convictions in my heart. I would preach if the Holy Ghost would let me. But there's many times He'll give me a message because it may be a personal prejudice I have in my heart and I don't want to infringe on somebody else. There's things God will deal with me on. He may not deal with Brother Tommy on. And I ain't talking about what thus saith the Lord. When the Bible says something, quit waiting for the Holy Ghost to tell you. The Bible says something, quit waiting for an angel to show up and tell you. When the Bible says it, do it. But we have to be careful. We do not bring a tradition. We do not bring something somebody said 40 years ago into a New Testament church, in a today church, and try to get it to apply. I've heard people, man, Martin Luther, the Reformer, was a great man. But you know he had some quirks about him? The Nazis borrowed some of his ideas when it came to persecute the Jews. Somebody could look at that. Even the Nazis took his ideology and they went further than he did with it. They began to act upon it. They felt justified because of that prejudice in their mind. What worked for John Wesley in 1800 as a whole may work for me for the most part, but I'm dealing with different things than John Wesley's dealing with. F.W. Boreham, one of the best Christian authors probably ever wrote anything down. I love him to death, and he's a good author, but some of the things he says does not apply to today because he was fighting different demons than I'm fighting. We're fighting things today that are internet, pornography on the greater scale, internet on the cell. We're facing things every generation, and we must have a word from heaven. We must not develop prejudices where God cannot use us. We must bring a message, and we must listen to the Holy Ghost, and we will see revival. Thessalonica instantly rejected the message. But then we'll find that Paul goes to Berea, preaches the same exact message. Preaches the same exact message, and the Bible says this, they were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica. They were Jews just like those. They were in the synagogue just like those. They had the same preacher. They had the same message, but there was a different response. It says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You read that, it means they were more notable in mind and heart, and there was a notable difference. But the Bible says this, they received the Word of God with all readiness. I wonder today, when you come to church, do you receive the Word with readiness? Do you receive the Word of God with the instantaneous readiness? It says they heard the good news and they accepted it. So understand here today, sometimes we'll immediately reject something when the Holy Ghost wants us to accept it. Been many times in my life, I've already shared some with you, I've had to learn. If I went somewhere and just because it was a little different, just a little bit. I ain't talking about worldliness again. I ain't talking about extreme charismatic spirits. I'm not talking about none of that. We've got to learn to receive the good news with readiness. There's some people, you could tell them we had a great service, two saved, one filled with the Holy Ghost, and then, as soon as they walk away, they'll say, yeah, right. They'll think to themselves, well, I don't know about that. God really healed. God really did this. I remember when I was in Shenandoah Valley a while back, Sister Missy called me, said we had a wonderful youth service. One got refilled and one was already filled. I can't remember. Some were saved, some were weeping. I didn't get off the phone and said, I wonder if that really happened. I got off the phone and I said, praise God. Hallelujah. If we ain't careful, when the good news comes to us, when God begins to do things, and instead of accepting it with readiness, we'll instantly reject it because there's a certain prejudice that is in our mind. Notice what they did here, friend. It says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I know you can't take everybody's word for everything. But if you hear the good news, take your Bible out. Say, God, could that really happen? I'm going to take their word for it. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Shane may come to me. Say, Brother Derek, we had the best service we had in years in Edenton the other day. I'm not going to sit there and say, I'm going to say, you know what? That's conducive with the Bible. I can't find out against what he's saying. I'm going to receive it with readiness. Understand, they took this. Paul brought the message, and instantly they searched the Scripture. Whether those things were so, when you search the Scripture, this phrase of words is the idea of sifting through the Scriptures. I've seen people before, they take something that their granddad said 50 years ago, and they'll make it the gospel truth right now. One time, infant baptism was a big thing in the church world. And everybody wanted to baptize infants because their granddaddy baptized infants. But study of the Scripture proved different. I'm not saying compromise. I know my great-granddaddy L.T. Chapel was a man of God. And as far as long as I've been living so far, I found no disagreements with him in my life or his. But if there was something that come up, I could not accept his opinion over the Word of God. No matter what tradition, or no matter who said it, I must search the Scriptures. I must sift through the Scriptures. Before I became a full-time minister, I was a grain inspector. For the state of Virginia and the state of North Carolina, you wouldn't know I had a license in grading soybeans, corn, and wheat. And there's a lot more to it than what it sounds. Matter of fact, I went to take the wheat test. I thought there was one kind of wheat. I come to find out there were seven. And not only were there seven kinds of wheat, but there was also seven subclasses of wheat. And then there's a certain percentage in wheat that turns different colors. And you've got to learn to weigh it out, give the percentage, and all this. And it blew my mind. I'll never look at wheat the same. Every time I eat a bowl of cereal, I have a new respect. I do. But there was something we used when we graded grain that was called a sieve. It was a 834 oblong round hole sieve. You put it on top of the pan. You put 125 grams of soybeans in it. You begin to shake it down. You look at the bottom. You weigh it up, and that's your fine foreign material. You know when you sieve something, it breaks all the trash out of it? When you take this Word of God, and in this life, we'll experience things. You'll hear things. Won't you take the Word and begin to sieve it? Place it on the Word and begin to study. Begin to look at it. Begin to break it down. Begin to look through it and understand that sometimes you will find some foreign material. A lot of times. But there's sometimes you'll look at it and you'll say, I can't find nothing against it. I can't really find nothing to say. But you know what? A lot of times you'll read the Bible and God will show you. Sieve it down. Study the Word. Don't go by just what somebody else says. Go by what thus saith the Word of the Lord. Take the experience. Take the standards of the church. Begin to sieve it. Begin to look through it. And figure out what the Holy Ghost wants to do. You'll be surprised what God will show to you. And we look at this today, friend. We understand they search the Scriptures daily. And they begin to sieve it down. And they came to the conclusion, Paul, we're going to have church with you, brother. You're right. Paul, what you're preaching is true. What kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be a church like Thessalonica that looks at everyone when God's trying to send revival? Let's not be like Thessalonica. Let's be like Berea. Let's study and pray and fast and ask God to visit us on His terms and not ours, and we can have revival. What kind of church do you want to be? I'm asking you from my heart today. I've asked myself the same question. I want to be the church God wants us to be. I want to be that bride He comes back for. I don't want to be a church after Derek Jones' opinions. I want to be a church after thus saith the Word of the Lord. Now look here, friends, and we'll move along. But they were the ones that the Bereans studied the Scripture And they begin to believe. Now, I want to point out a notable difference to you, and I'll be quiet here in just a moment. When we look at Acts 17, when it says that the Thessalonians believed, and then when it says that the Bereans believed, those two words mean two different things in the Scripture. It says, and this is interesting, in verse 4, it said, and some of them believed in Thessalonica. That actual Greek word in the Bible means to be persuaded. You'll find that in verse 4 of chapter 17. It meant that they had to be persuaded. The idea was against their own desires, against their own preconceptions. Hear me today, I'm not here to persuade you. I'm not here to argue with the world. I'm here to tell you the truth. And I'm here to probe your heart, to say, read and study for yourself. Don't just take it from me, but read and study for yourself. That word believe there in verse 4 is different than the word believe that you'll find in verse 12. Because in Berea it says, therefore many of them believed in Berea. And it's a different word in the Greek. It's not the same word as be persuaded, but it meant they believed on their own. We can take those two words and in a word search study. What is the difference between the two groups? One of them, Paul had to persuade of the truth. The other group was so ready and so open-minded to a move of God, they searched it by themselves, and there's a noticeable difference in what God did in that city. If you're here today and I have to persuade you all the time, it's a miserable experience up here if you have to do that. But if I'm here today and you're saying, Brother Derek, we're looking for a move of God. I've been reading and praying. We're looking for the move of the Spirit. Then I promise you, God will visit us. God will visit us. I'm encouraging today as you, my wife comes to the piano. I appreciate you listening. And God bless you. But what kind of church are you going to be? Are there somebody here that's going to be like they were in Thessalonica and say, look, no way, no way? Are we going to be like those in Berea that says, God, I'm reading the Bible. I'm looking for a move of God. Show me what you want. Show me what you want. We'll find there in the same chapter. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached to Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They traveled 50 miles. They traveled 50 miles to run their mouth. To try to stop a move of God in the city of Berea. I've met them. God begins to move or touch or deal. There's a certain envious spirit that'll walk over land and sea just to say, that ain't real. Holy Ghost couldn't move that way if He wanted. Who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? God is God. We are flesh. And apart from the Holy Ghost moving in our services and in our individual lives, and you studying the Word, and me studying the Word, and us being open to the mind of the Spirit of God, we cannot see revival if we're like Thessalonica. We cannot. But if we're like Berea, to say, God, I hear it, I feel it, I'm going to open this Bible, I'm going to find out if it can happen. And if so, God, blow, wind, blow. Blow, wind, blow. What kind of church are we going to be? I want to be a church like Berea. I want to be a Berea Christian. I want to be one that looks at the Word. I want to be one, hear me today, because this is important. We must know what spirit we're of. You've got to know what spirit you're of. If you're here today and you're of a carnal spirit, it's going to hurt the church. If you're here today and you're influenced by the Holy Ghost, we're going to have church. We must understand this. Because carnal's opinions cannot rule the church. We must be acceptant of the Holy Ghost and what He wants to do. Stand to your feet if you please. Appreciate you listening. I appreciate the Spirit of God this morning. appreciate the Holy Ghost touching and moving. What kind of church do you want to be? Like Thessalonica or Berea? Ask yourself that question. And as you're asking yourself that question, I'm going to open these altars this morning. We're going to kneel and pray. Those that will, if you would, do not hesitate to find your place to pray. I know some like to stand on Sunday mornings. Whatever you want to do, do it. But find your place to pray. These altars are open. Find your place in these altars and pray.